Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians today, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we'll begin in verse number 1 today. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to follow along on the screen behind me. The title of this morning's message is Confident in Death. To be confident in death. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1, and again we'll read down to verse number 8 today. The Word of God says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." And then verse number 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." Brother Lee, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Today we're going to learn from this passage, what does it mean to be confident in death? To be confident in death. Many of you had heard or seen that we had taken a group of guys to do our annual men's retreat down in Dandridge, Tennessee, by the lake. Lots of jet skis and water sports and things like that. And we were out on the lake on Friday, and that's when they decided to get the tube out, all right? And the tube, I don't even know why we do it. It's not even that fun, and it just hurts a lot. But there we were, and we put the tube in the water, and then somebody with the last name of Linton said, "Let's put another tube in the water." So there were two tubes in the water, and then they jumped in, and by they, I mean there were three people who jumped in initially. It was Caleb Linton, Luke Linton, there were no more Lintons there or else they would have jumped in, and then David Bulldozer, all right? That's a deadly combo right there, isn't it? And then they said, "Well, we need one more to make it even." Now, I don't always do dumb things, but something about being around a bunch of men, I don't know what it is, you just start to lose some of your discernment, okay? So I put on a life jacket and I jumped in. And so there we were. It was me and Caleb on one tube and Luke and Dave on the other tube. And it didn't take a genius to look out there and realize that when you have Caleb Linton, Luke Linton, David Bulldozer, and me, one of these things is not like the other, all right? And then somebody said, "Why don't we battle each other on the tubes?" And before I could swim back to the boat, Blake had already taken off. And so the goal was to get the other guys off of their tubes while you survived. And let me just say, Caleb got the short straw on this one by getting me on his team. There we were, and we took off, and we're slamming into each other a little bit. And then before I knew it, Caleb had stood up and then launched himself from our tube through the air. The boat is going here, all right? Through the air onto the other tube where Luke and Dave are, leaving me completely alone on that other tube, which was, in hindsight, not a wise decision for him by any means, because they quickly dispatched of Caleb and launched him into the water, which has now left me alone to take on a Linton and a bulldozer, all right? And so I just tried to kind of maneuver the tube back over to them. I did not have the athletic prowess that Caleb did, so I did not launch. I more just clung to the tube. My tube came out from underneath me and flew off to this side, and there I was clinging to the side of Dave and Luke's tube. Half of my body is on the tube. The other half is on the water doing this. Just like water rash just hitting me, and there I am hanging on, clinging for dear life. And I'll say this, in that moment, now Dave Bulldozer is like a gentle giant, one of the most loving, caring guys that you could ever meet. But the Lintons, especially these boys, have a bad tendency to negatively influence those who are around them. And kind and sweethearted Dave Bulldozer, this is all that I saw from the tube, all right? Is Dave looking down at me and doing this. And there I was, which felt like 5 minutes, and I started pleading for my life. And I said, Dave, I love you. Dave, don't do it. I love you, Dave. And the last thing I remember is Dave's foot came down, and I went off of there. Shortly after that, I made my way back to the boat, and they stayed on the tube. And let me just say this. The difference between them, those three, and me, was that they were prepared to die that day on those tubes, and I was not. I was definitely not. And so some of the guys, if you see them gimping around a little bit this morning, were tender, even though it may not be on the outside. Somebody said, well, you look okay. I said, it's all internal, all right? Internal. So they were prepared to die that day, and we're going to focus on this topic this morning of being confident in death. How could we ever be confident to face death? Now, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, was constantly under the threat of death. He wrote things like, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, just back a few verses in one chapter, it says this in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Constantly he was under the threat of death. You know, Paul had that famous saying, I die daily, right? And we might say, oh, I agree, Paul, I'm the same, you know. I die daily to my sinful desires and my wants and my flesh, and I die daily to my will so that I can live for the Lord. And Paul might say, no, man, I am actually about to die every single day. He was oppressed with death. He was always on the brink of death. It was all around him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Death pursued after him relentlessly. And he knew every day that he opened his eyes, very likely was his last. Now here's the question. How could a person possibly do that? How could they continuously be chased by death and yet keep going? Not just give up, but to keep laboring for the Lord without ceasing, to not lose heart, to keep pressing forward and not faint. It almost seems like the more difficult and closer he got to death, the more courageous and bold he became. How is that possible? The answer is simply this. Paul was prepared to die, and he was confident in death. We see his confidence just oozing out of this opening passage when he says things like, "For we know," therefore always being confident, knowing that we are confident. Paul was prepared to face death. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to face death? And for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to say, yes, I am prepared. But now let me ask you another question. Are you confident to face death? There's a big difference between those two things. It's one thing to be prepared. It's another thing to be confident. Sometimes people live as if this is it. As if there's nothing beyond this life. As if there is no eternity that's waiting for us. Years and years ago, when Spain had conquered the known world, they had reached what they believed was the known world. They made an inscription on their coins out of pride, perhaps even arrogance, a scroll inscribed with the Latin words, "Ne plus ultra," no more beyond. They said, that's it. We've conquered it all. We've seen it all. And that was until about 1492 when Columbus discovered the New World, and then the proud nation admitted their arrogance, struck the negative knee from their coinage, leaving the words plus ultra, more beyond. There are many people in this life who live as if this is it. No more beyond. Even many Christians live as if eternity is not waiting. The Apostle Paul, and the ultimate focus of this chapter, is that death isn't the end, but rather there is more beyond. So, as we study out this passage, I want to ask you these two questions again. Number one, are you prepared to face death? And if you are prepared, are you confident? Paul will tell us how we can be. Look at verse number one of this opening passage again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number one. It begins by this, "For we know." For we know. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want you to understand something. Paul is not giving an opinion here. He's not making a speculation about our future bodies. He says, we know. For we know. That is confidence. It means beyond a shadow of a doubt. And how do we know? Because God's word said it, and that's what settles it, right? We know because God's word tells us. And Paul was confident that even though he constantly faced death, if his earthly body was dissolved, if it was destroyed, then that was okay because his body was just a temporary dwelling place. And there was more beyond that temporary dwelling place. He actually pictures his body as a tabernacle or a tent, which is interesting because Paul was a tent maker. So he speaks of our present temporary earthly bodies like a tent that we're living in. One commentator said, after a while, the stakes of that tent begin to loosen, the poles begin to bend, the canvas sags in various spots, the cold penetrates, and it's not very comfortable anymore. That's a great picture for our earthly bodies, isn't it? That's all our body is, a temporary dwelling place. You know, we had a tent that was given to us a while back, years ago, and it was a fairly large tent, and we had camped in it a few times, you know, out back and, you know, different places. And then after one season, we took the tent, we put it up, and we had a little root cellar, and we put it in that root cellar, and then we went to get it back out when it was warm again, only to discover that some critters had been sleeping in our tent, let's just say that. And they made it their home. It didn't smell like it did when we put it away. And let's just say that they had nibbled and they had chewed and there were a lot more holes in that tent than there used to be. And then not only were some little mice in there, but there were actually some bugs that were in there too. Now, maybe you know what these bugs are, maybe you don't, but they're the stuff of nightmares, if you don't know what these are. They're called sprickets. Anybody know what a spricket is? Okay, it's a spider cricket, okay? It sounds as horrific as it actually is. Don't look it up now, but after the service, look that up, and again, prepare to have a bad dream tonight, all right? Now, these things, they say that they don't bite, they're harmless, they don't bite, but their defense mechanism is to jump at you when they're afraid, all right? Can you imagine? I can just picture some of y'all right now around these things. And but one thing they do is they eat fabric. And so they had gotten in there, and they had destroyed this earthly tent. And what an ultimate illustration for our bodies, that the dismantling of this earthly tent, eventually it fades away, doesn't it? But here's the key. Even though this earthly body may be dismantled, it does not mean my ultimate destruction. It actually brings my ultimate glory. Because as soon as I am rid of this body, my eternity with Christ begins. Now, unbelievers use phrases like, well, I believe, I hope so, I think so, but only believers in Jesus Christ can honestly use the glorious words, we know. That's confidence. The verse continues by saying this, we know that if our earthly house is dissolved. Now, hang on a second. To know is to be confident, but when someone says if, that indicates uncertainty, right? So if this body is to be dissolved, well, why wasn't Paul sure of that too? He was confident of the body he would receive, but now he seems kind of uncertain about whether or not his earthly body will even dissolve. Well, here's why. It's possible, or it was possible at the time, that Paul may never die. Jesus may come back before you or I ever taste of death. And so that trumpet is going to sound, and the Lord comes to call us home, and we will be caught up together, dead or alive. So there is uncertainty about whether he would be caught up or whether he would actually die. But either way, he was confident he was going to be with the Lord. You know, mankind has created all sorts of deceptive beliefs to avoid the fear of death. We just don't like facing death. We are not confident in death. So instead, mankind creates beliefs like reincarnation, where, yes, you'll die, but you'll get another chance and you'll come back again. Beliefs like soul sleep. Beliefs like purgatory that says you're going to a temporal place and it's not going to be very comfortable, but don't worry, it's only going to be for a little while and there's a good chance you're going to get out of it. We just don't like to face the reality of death. There is only one option for mankind outside of the rapture, death. And there is only one person you will stand before, and that is the Lord. Again, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know, that's confidence, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I love how Paul says this, we have a building of God. We have, present tense, not we will have, not we used to have, but present tense, right now, we have. It's as good as yours. Just as John 3, verse number 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but, what's the word? Have everlasting life. Not that you'll get it one day, but as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, you have right now, at this very moment, eternal life. It's a present possession. Here's what we're waiting on. We're just waiting for the Lord to get rid of the old one before he gives us the new one, right? Thomas Watson said, we are more sure to arise out of our graves than we are out of our beds tomorrow morning. When our temporary tent dissolves, don't worry, you're not going to be homeless. Because once this corruptible body is out of the way, God will give me an incorruptible dwelling place. Once this mortal body has been taken away, then God in its place will give me an immortal body. That means no more leaky roofs, no more creaky floors, no more fading paint, no more cobwebs. No, this body will be, look at the very end of verse number 1, eternal in the heavens. Now that's a big old contrast from the present body that we have. When our temporary tent dissolves, even if our temporary tabernacles are fallen apart, which maybe you slept on the wrong side of the bed last night and so you feel like yours has fallen apart a lot quicker today. Maybe you got out on that tube and you're feeling like it's dissolving a lot quicker this morning. Somebody said, you know, you look okay. Again, it's inside, all right? What a contrast between our temporary tabernacles, a tent, and our future home, a building. A little girl was taking a walk with her daddy one night. She was looking up at the sky, beholding God's creation. She sees the stars, amazed. She says, oh, daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what will the right side be like? This life can be a beautiful place. It can also be a hard, wicked place too. But we can behold God's creation and his beauty in everyday life. And if it's beautiful now, then what's that going to be like? Look at verse number 2 now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. For in this we groan, meaning in our earthly tabernacles, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Knowing what awaits Paul in heaven, it causes him to groan for that day. And knowing what awaits us in glory, our hearts should groan for the day when we can put away this old body and put on a new body. A new body free from pain and suffering and sorrow and sickness and disease and decay and heartache and fear. A new body which will be liberated from our sinful flesh. This is not a bitter groaning like maybe a child would have when waiting for their Christmas presents, you know. It's like, ah, you know, come on. And No, Paul wasn't groaning because of his human body, but because he longed to see Jesus face to face. He was longing to put on his heavenly wardrobe, to be in a better place with a better body. And really, the word better is not even adequate to describe it. Some people have popularized that phrase, we hope they're in a better place. Yeah, that's the understatement of the century, right? A better place. That's like saying diamonds are better than pennies or nickels. It's like, is that a true statement? Yes. Does it do justice for how much better it truly is? No way. Yes, of course, it is a better place and a better body, a body in a place that we can't even fathom, that our mortal minds cannot even conceive the glories which await us. And so Paul is longing for this new dwelling place. He hopes and he prays that it's moving day soon. Not only because his old body would be free from weakness and decay and defects, but because it would also be free of sin. John MacArthur said, when people ask me what appeals to me about heaven, it isn't the streets of transparent gold or gates made of pearls. It's the absence of sin. I'm tired of sin. Paul's attitude was that of Psalm 42, verse 1, which says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It wasn't just about the riches that awaited him. It wasn't just about the body or the eternal reward that he would receive or the pleasure that heaven would give. It was about a person. Paul longed to be with his God. I ask you this morning, do you have that longing? Do you have that yearning? Are you earnestly looking toward heaven, toward that heavenly home? If you're not, there's a good chance you're not confident in death. A pastor once received a letter from a little 9-year-old girl. She wrote, dear pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later rather than sooner. Love, Ellen. She probably speaks for most. We all want to go to heaven, just not right now, God. Later rather than sooner. Tell you what, the attitude in the heart of the Apostle Paul was, it can't come soon enough. Sooner rather than later. Do we have this longing? See, Paul was prepared for death. Paul faced death confidently, but you could also say he even faced death joyfully. Now, that's a whole other ball game, isn't it? Not just confident about something, but actually joyful, looking forward to it. He actually preferred it. Now, it's really hard to scare someone with death when they prefer it over living, right? Now, this wasn't in a dark way or a morbid way. It wasn't like some who despise life and therefore they desire death. No, Paul said it this way in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. How is that possible? It was like a win-win situation for him. If I live, what does Paul get to keep doing? He keeps getting to be an earthen vessel, a clay pot that shines the glorious light of the gospel to the lost world who are transformed by that gospel and saved by Jesus Christ. The ministry of the glorious new covenant. Paul gets to be a part of that here on earth. So he says, if I live, for me to live is Christ. I get to live for Jesus Christ. But if I would die, I'm not losing anything. I'm gaining. Death was a preferable alternative because he knew what was awaiting him. Reminds me of a young man, George Attlee, who had the heart of a hero, who went into the heart of Africa with Central African Mission. And while he was there years ago, he was attacked by a party of natives who fully intended to kill him if he would not kill them. He had a fully loaded Winchester rifle. The party was completely at his mercy. Calmly and quickly, he summed up the situation. Here's what he concluded. If I kill them, it will do more harm to the mission than if he allowed them to take his life. So as a lamb to the slaughter, he was led. And when his body was found in the stream, his rifle beside him, they also found all 10 chambers still loaded. He made the ultimate sacrifice. His motivation was a burden for lost souls and devotion to his Savior. So with the Apostle Paul, he confidently faced death so that he might also say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To Paul, death was gain. It was profit. So if we divide it into a profit and loss column, death is in the gain for him. It's in the profit. If you are not a believer today, let me just remind you, this world does a great job of lulling people into a false sense of immortality, as if we're going to be here forever. And yet the Bible teaches one day you will die, and then you will stand before the one with whom you have to do. In the famous words of many lost people, I'll get right with Jesus later. Not today, not now, I'll do it later. Friend, how foolish. Because later may never come. And we live, again, as if this life is it, and there's no eternity waiting for us. For those who are prepared, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we understand what's waiting for us, and therefore the worst thing that this earth has to offer us, death, actually leads to the greatest thing. But for the unbeliever, this life is as good as it will ever get. And then there's eternity. From the tombstone from a cemetery in Indiana are inscribed these words, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." I ask you, are you prepared? Christian, you are prepared. Are you confident? For those in Christ, we know what awaits us. Jesus has removed the sting from death. So we can say, just like the great apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus on the cross took the sting of death for me. And for Paul, the best moment of his life would be his last moment, because at that moment, he would be the closest to seeing his Savior. And his faith would finally be made sight. So are you confident in death? Is death gain to you? Randy Alcorn wrote, "Many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up their treasures on earth, not in heaven. Each day brings us closer to death. If your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures. He who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is loss. But for those who lay up treasures in heaven, they look forward to eternity because they are moving daily toward his treasures, and to him, death is gain." Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Death releases us from this earthly body, this temporal, sinful, fallen flesh, this aching, hurting, corruptible body, this temporal dwelling place. Now, maybe you like to go camping. You're like, I like to go camping. Not in a tent, but I like to go camping. Glamping, is that what they call it? I don't know. My tent's tore up. I haven't been, all right? We used to go a lot as kids. We loved it. But the reality was, no matter how long we stayed, it wasn't home. It was just temporary. Christian, do you need reminded of this today? This isn't your home. It's not it. Now, does that mean I should just give up all care for this tabernacle that I have? No, because there's work to be done for the kingdom of God. And I want to be a part of that. As long as God allows me to breathe, I want to be a part of that. We don't want to be, as one preacher said, so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good. God has left us here for a reason. Friend, if Jesus didn't want us here for this moment, for this time, to carry out his great commission to reach the lost and ultimately to glorify him, he would have taken us home as soon as we put our faith in him. But he didn't. And yet still, the longing of our heart is that we would be with our Savior. In other words, we should prefer to be with him. That's what Paul did. The tragedy is many followers of Jesus lay up so many treasures here on earth that to them the idea of losing or the idea of dying, the idea of eternity, is not something they look forward to. Sometimes we live as if it's actually better down here than it will be up there. The Bible tells us death's sting, again, has been taken away. How is that possible? Because before we even face this enemy, God guarantees we have the victory over it. Therefore, we can be confident when we face death. Here's how the Bible talks about death. In the book of Job, it calls it the king of terrors. Because death can be a scary thing, can it? But even though death may be the king of terrors, Jesus is the king of kings. And for those who have been born again, death is no longer your enemy, but now he is a friend and a servant who simply ushers you into eternity. 1 John 3 verse 2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," that's confidence, "but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And oh, glorious day. Are you prepared for that day? You know, there was a preacher at church camp that he said this, and it stuck with me. He said that every day, the average person makes about 35,000 decisions every day. Small, big, in between. Are you going to walk this way, that way? What foot are you putting in your pants first? What side are you getting out of the bed? Are you getting out of bed at all? How many times are you going to hit snooze? 35,000 decisions a day. If you live to be 75 years old, that's just under a billion decisions that you will make in your lifetime. A billion. And yet out of those billion decisions, only one of those decisions will determine your eternity. What will you do with Jesus Christ? If you will repent of your sin and put your faith in him today, you can be prepared to face death. It's the only way to be prepared. But if you have been saved, you have been born again, I ask you, are you confident? Are you confident to face death? Are you longing, earnestly desiring this eternal dwelling place? Have we gotten our eyes off of eternity? that eternity is no longer exciting to us? Are you confident? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. And for those who are getting baptized, you can come at this time. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a few seconds today. Nobody looking around. Let me just ask you that question one final time, and then we'll sing a closing song before we have a few baptisms. Are you prepared for death? You say, Pastor Nathan, I am prepared because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. If that's you today, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around this room, you can put those down. Well, what about you, friend? If I were to ask, are you personally prepared for death? If you were to say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I'm not sure. I'm not certain. It's not unquestionable. Pray for me, Pastor Nathan. I'm not prepared. If that's you, would you raise your hand for just a second so that I might pray for you? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure. Okay. Here in just a second, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to come. We have those who can share with you from God's Word how you can be saved today. And no, you can be confident. Christian, have your eyes gotten off of the Lord, off of Christ, off of eternity? Is death gain to you anymore? Maybe today you would come and ask the Lord to renew your heart and your focus in this temporal life. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for working in hearts this morning for those few that acknowledge their need of salvation. God, I pray specifically that they would come and be saved today. Help us, Lord, as those who have been born again, who are prepared, but God, at times we lack confidence. Lord, allow us to lay up treasures not here on earth, but in heaven, so that we might look forward, earnestly longing to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.